The reading is from Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 23. The first two verses won't actually show up on the screen. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you even for this opportunity to worship you and to come and listen to your word. We pray that you be with Graham as he brings your words to us. Bless him and be with him in a special way. I pray that you prepare our hearts, that we'll be able to listen to your message and that we'll be able to carry it with us and it will bear fruit in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And good morning. Thanks, Mappe. On the 1st of January 2010, my wife Kathy and I went on a cheap package holiday to Morocco. We chose the 1st of January because someone told us that the airlines reduced their prices on the 1st of January because no one wants to fly then. They're all recovering from their New Year celebrations. And to enter Morocco, we had to complete a landing card. And one of the questions on the card was, what is your occupation? And I wrote what I normally wrote then on official forms. And I put down Minister of Religion. We got to the front of the queue, handed my documents to the immigration clerk. He looked at the form, looked at me, looked back at the form. He looked worried. And finally, he called for help. Now there were three officials, including one with lots of gold braid on his uniform. And they wanted to know what sort of minister I was. And it transpired that they thought I was the Minister for Religious Affairs in the UK government. And so they were frightened that they weren't giving me the correct red carpet treatment. You see, in their eyes, my status, instead of being a humble local Baptist pastor, was a minister of state, when actually, in fact, of course, my status hadn't changed at all. However, as I look back on my life, I've experienced several changes in status. In 1970, I became an adult. Some people debate that. In 1976, my status changed from being single to married. In 1979, I became a father. In 1982, my employment status changed from being chartered accountant to being a church pastor. In 2004, I became a grandfather. And in 2017, I became a pensioner. Now, these changes in life status are all significant, but there's one more change that by far is the greatest. It's the most important, the most far-reaching, and that occurred on 10:30 p.m. on Saturday, the 15th of December, 1973. And that was when God, by his amazing grace, saved me through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That December night, my status changed forever. I became a child of God. In today's section of Galatians that we're looking at, the Apostle Paul continues to explain to the Galatians believers why it's both wrong and unnecessary to return to the Jewish law. It won't improve their status with God by living under the law. It won't do anything, because faith in Christ is sufficient. It's done everything that they need. And looking at this passage, I realized there were some key phrases that Paul uses throughout these verses. And each time, the particular phrase refers to the coming of Jesus, when BC became AD. That occurred approximately 1,500 years after God gave Moses the law for the Israelites. And the first phrase, if you've got your Bible open, is in verse 23. It says, the coming of this faith. Once Jesus arrived, salvation through faith was available to all people, to Jews and to non-Jews, to Gentiles. The second phrase, also in verse 23, until the faith that was to come. Verse 25, now this faith has come. Chapter 4, verse 6, when the set time had fully come. And all these refer to the coming of Jesus, to suffer and to die as the Savior. And Paul makes this plain in verse 24. Christ came that we might be justified by faith. And also he says it again in verse 6 of chapter 4, where he refers to the Christmas story. God sent his son, born of a woman, that's Mary, to redeem. You see, what happened in world history when Jesus came can happen too in your personal history. It's placing your faith in the incarnate, crucified, resurrected Jesus that changes your status with God forever, to become his child, like it did for me in 73. And so Paul, in this passage, he uses language really of the law. He speaks of custody and guardianship and adoption and inheritance to explain how Jesus came to bring freedom from the law and to make us his son, God's sons and heirs. I want you to know this is a complicated passage, as I'm sure you found most of Galatians. And so I'll try my best to unpack it and unpick it in the hope and prayer that the Holy Spirit will cause us who love Jesus to rejoice that we are his children of God. Or as the Apostle John wrote, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, says John. So let's have a go at this. Well, firstly, released from captivity to the law. In verse 23, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Locked up in custody. Paul says to the Galatians that before the coming of faith, before Christ, they were in custody to the law. What's the law? Well, the Old Testament describes three different types of law. There's firstly the ceremonial law, sacrifices, rituals, you know, offerings, food restrictions, all those things that you read about in the Old Testament. And when you read them, you think, what does that mean? Why did they do that? And then there's the civil law. That part has to do with the nation of Israel, the rules of government, regulations for the nation, the way the country is run, judicial laws. And thirdly, there's the moral law, and that's the one we're most familiar with, the Ten Commandments. God has some ethical standards of behavior that he wants you and me to follow. So when we talk about the law in general, we're actually talking about three different parts: moral law, civil law, ceremonial law. And Paul is saying here that the law is like a prison warder. It kept people locked up. It controlled them. And it was meant to keep them out of trouble until Jesus came, the promised Messiah, in order to set them free. Galatians 5 verse 1 says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Imagine the law as a yoke. A yoke is what you put on an oxen. The purpose is to control the animal. The purpose of the law is to control us. Not to change us, but to control us. You know, if there wasn't a law in this country that says you've got to drive on the left, there'd be real trouble on that coast road. And if you didn't have traffic lights at junctions, it would be chaos, wouldn't it? You need laws to bring order, to bring about some control. But listen, a yoke doesn't change an ox into a horse or a sheep. The ox still has the nature and status of an ox. Similarly, the yoke of the law does not change you. All it does is control you. Some people think if they just obey the law, they'll change. No, they won't. The law was never meant to make you a different person. The law was simply to bring you under control. And talking about control, Paul goes on in verse 24 about the control of a guardian. Look at it. "So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian." He's giving another illustration of what the law is like. He says the law's like a guardian. Just like Mr. and Mrs. Banks employed Mary Poppins to nanny their children, so in the New Testament times, wealthy Roman and Greek parents did very little parenting. Parents put a slave in charge of their young children from about the age 6 to 16. And it was the guardian's job to check the child's behavior and to go with the child wherever they went to keep them safe. The slave guardian did all the parenting. And Paul says the law is like a guardian for immature people. It's true, isn't it? Small children need lots of rules to protect them. And the law was the guardian for the nation of Israel while they were immature. It watched over them. You know, everything was spelled out in black and white. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. But, verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. You see, God wants children who obey him out of love. And to relate to him as a father. He says, "I didn't send Jesus to enforce my regulations, but to bring you into relationship with me, to make you mine." Before moving on, some of you might be thinking, does that mean the law doesn't apply anymore? Am I free of the law? After all, Paul did tell the Romans, we are freed from the law. We've been released from it. So how are we free from the law? Does this mean I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments? Well, the big ten are the moral law, and we still have responsibility to the moral law. It has meaning for us today, not as a means for salvation, but as God's guidelines for safe and happy living on earth, especially for loving God and for loving other people, as Jesus summed up the law. But we don't keep the moral law to get a better standing with God. You know, let me put it this way. If you have a day of rest each week or not, that doesn't change whether God loves you or not. It simply means that he's put something in the law for your benefit, a day off each week. And we don't keep the law in order to get to heaven. Keeping the Ten Commandments won't get anybody into heaven because none of us can keep them all. But we are free from the penalty of the law. Because Jesus took the penalty. He paid it. He took the curse, as Tim told us last week. You know? But we are free from the old religious laws in the Old Testament. That is good news. You have no obligation to keep the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. We're the New Covenant. Jesus said when he gave the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the New Covenant. In fact, that in the New Testament book of Hebrews, the entire book really teaches one basic truth, and that is that the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament are now unnecessary. Aren't you glad you don't live in the Old Testament? I'm really glad that I live under the grace of God and not the law of God. And well, what about the civil law then that involved the nation of Israel? Before Christ came, there was a division in humanity between Jew and non-Jew, between Jew and Gentile. And Paul says to the Ephesians that Christ has not only broken down the wall, the barrier between us and God, hallelujah, but he also came to break down the wall between Jew and Gentile. And God's plan, you see, for the world was one new race. He said, let's just have Christians. It's there in verse 26. Read it with me. These verses on the screen. Let's read out loud together. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. When you put your faith in Christ, you're united to Christ. We see that every time someone is baptized. If you're a Christian, can I ask you, has God baptized you in water? That's important, you know, because of all that God has got for you. You see, God brings us to repentance. Then he brings us for our sins. Then he brings us faith to believe in Christ and we're saved. But then God wants to baptize you in water. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to deliver you from every evil spirit that has oppressed you in the past and present. And he wants to join you to the local church. Repented, believed, baptized, filled, delivered, and connected. Someone called that the salvation package. Don't stop after the first two. Have the lot. Because Christ wants to really radically change us, to make us everything he wants us to be, to share the status that he has before God. And Paul makes clear in verse 28, this that we've read, that the long presumed superiority of Jew over Gentile, free man over slave, male over female, no longer exists in Christ. By being joined to Christ, we are all the children of God through faith. Verse 28 is to do with our equality of status in Christ. Not our respective roles in society or our different functions in the church. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, all believers, whether Jew or Gentile. And because of our new status, our new identity as clothed in Christ, the other aspects of who we are fade into the background. Our ethnicity, wealth, gender, social standing, life achievements, employment, they just don't compare to the greatness of being God's children. Amen? That's the greatest, isn't it? To be a child of God. So released from captivity to the law, released into the freedom of sonship. In chapter 4, Paul begins with the picture of a small boy. And on paper, the boy, the Greek word is nepios, which I think we get the English word nipper from. The nipper, the little boy, is heir of everything, yet he cannot touch it. He's not old enough. Until the date set by his father, the child cannot enter into his inheritance, cannot enter into his possession. He might as well be a slave. As long as an heir is under age, he's no different to a slave, although he owns the whole estate. But once the great appointed day arrives, He receives everything that the Father has for him. It's his to possess. But there's more. Under the Jewish law, the nipper is now treated as a full son. This means the boy has rights and privileges too. His whole world has changed. And Paul says people are like the boy. We're born, created in the image of God, yet we are enslaved, it says in verse 3, by the elemental spiritual forces of the world. That's the powers of human nature, the forces of sin, Satan, and death. We're under law, not grace. We're not born free to enjoy the wonderful inheritance that God has for us. But when thousands of days on Earth's Advent calendar have passed, Christmas Day finally arrived. Verse 4. But when the time set had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. To redeem. What does that mean? To redeem means to pay the price for someone, to set them free from slavery. One day, Abraham Lincoln watched a plantation owner bidding for a slave girl. And thinking that the man was going to buy the girl and abuse her, Lincoln paid the price to set her free. And the girl asked Lincoln, "Does this mean I can say whatever I want to say?" And he said, "Yes." And again she asked, "Does this mean I can go wherever I want to go?" And Lincoln replied, "Yes, you're free." And with tears streaming down her face, she said, "Then, sir, I will go with you." That's grace. God in his love and his grace has freed us, like the girl, to enjoy the rich benefits of our status in Christ. And I want to draw to a close by asking two questions. Firstly, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? There are only two ways for a person to be the child of a family. You're either born into it or you're adopted into it. To become a child of God, you need to be adopted by God into his family. It doesn't come automatically. It's subject to a change of status. Not everyone belongs to the family of God. Not everyone is automatically a child of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And early Baptists got into trouble 400 years ago for saying that. Many Baptist pastors like Tim and David were executed for saying that being born in England didn't automatically make you a child of God. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is ministering to a crowd of people. When someone bursts in to tell him that your mother and your brothers are out standing outside. And Jesus gives a strange response. He says, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." And I think what Jesus is saying is something like this. My family is not just by birth, but by new birth. Not just by blood, but by my blood. It's those who put their faith in me who are adopted into God's family and who receive God's Spirit into their hearts. You know, people today are counting their friends on Facebook. Do you know what's better than friends? Family. God, through Jesus, gives family. It's what God in Christ does. He takes us and he brings us into his forever family, the church. And we get to share the family name, Christian. God is father of our church family. We are brothers and sisters in the church family. And by the Spirit God gives us when he adopts us as sons, we can call God Abba. Literally means daddy. The same word that Jesus used when he prayed. And I think that's clear evidence of a change of status. Shall I tell you why? Because slaves never could call their masters daddy. It's amazing and true that through Jesus, we enter into the same kind of relationship that Jesus has had eternally with God as Father. Isn't that amazing? The adoption that Jesus brings takes believers out of slavery into the freedom of divine sonship. And to return to the law is to return to slavery. Galatians 4 verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. You know, the Son of God was born as Mary's boy child so that every other human child would have the opportunity of sharing in the inheritance of the sons of God. Notice I said sons. Sounds a male thing, doesn't it, sons? But it isn't. Under Jewish law, normally it was only the male offspring inherited. But all Christian believers, regardless of their gender, are sons of God. We saw that in verse 28. In Christ, we all share the same status Jesus has before God as son and heir. So second question to close. Are you enjoying your inheritance? Are you enjoying your inheritance? It is estimated that something over £15 billion lies unclaimed in British bank accounts, in the vaults of banks. £15 billion. Similarly, there are blessings in Christ which are ours, which many Christians haven't appropriated. Blessings that rightly belong to them lie unclaimed, like a lost winning lottery ticket. In the Old Testament book of Numbers, two Israelite tribes, Gad and Reuben, ask Moses if they can stay on the east side of Jordan and not cross into the promised land because they like the look of the pasture, the grazing on for their crops, for their herds on the east side of the river. But think about it. Yes, these two tribes, they've been released from captivity. They're free. They're no longer in Egypt. Yes, they're at peace, they're at rest, but they've settled for less. They've settled on the wrong side of Jordan. They never entered into the inheritance of the land of Canaan. They never knew the reality of their spiritual birthright. They missed out on their inheritance. Sadly, some Christians know freedom from captivity to the law. They know they're in God's family, but they don't live in the place of promise. The inheritance of having God's Spirit that he has for them is still just over there. We are heirs of God. As an heir, you are named in God's will. You are to share in the spiritual family fortune. My brothers and sisters, Christ yearns that you would experience the spiritual blessings that he died for before you join him in heaven. God sent the Spirit into our hearts. Life in the Spirit is our inheritance now. And it's the climax of what Paul's saying. Since you are God's child, God has also made you an heir. What's a believer's inheritance as son of God? Listen as I list these brilliant benefits. And as I read them out, maybe you want to close your eyes and just listen. Ask the Holy Spirit to make them real in you. Perhaps Katie and the band could come back as well at this point. As a son of God, I belong to God, and therefore I am his responsibility. God wants the best for me. As a son of God, God is bigger and greater than all my problems. As a son of God, I'm united to the person of Jesus Christ and all that means. I have been adopted into God's family through his choice. I'm able by the Spirit to call God Father. I share the Father's treasures. All that is Christ's is mine. I will experience bodily resurrection after death like Jesus. As a son of God, I have the liberty bought by Christ. I'm free indeed, no longer in bondage to religious ritual or sinful forces. I am set free from fear and worry. I am free from condemnation. I am free from the consequences of failure. As a son of God, I have Christ's new life in me. I can receive God's grace. I have the assurance of divine ownership, the very Holy Spirit living in me. I am an heir of the Father, joint heir with the Son. I reflect God's love. I have marks of God's character about me, including his righteousness. I have the desire and the power of God to obey him. As a son of God, I'm more than a conqueror. I have authority over the devil in Jesus' name. I am forgiven of my sin. I'm released from the guilt and shame of my past. I'm assured through the word of God and the witness of the Spirit that God's love for me is indispensable, indestructible, inseparable, inextinguishable, and inexhaustible. The Holy Spirit is my bond to my Heavenly Father and the guarantee of my inheritance in Christ. Hallelujah. So how about you? Are you a child of God? And if you are you enjoying your sonship, your inheritance?